And this evening, we are looking at verses 3 through 5, 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I have two parts to my message tonight. First, we see these verses begin blessing God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I would just remind us of the difference between us blessing God and God blessing us. The difference between men blessing God, as the Apostle Peter does here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and our blessing or his blessing us, rather. We declare, when we bless God, we declare that he is blessed in himself and deserves to be recognized by all men for his infinite goodness. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his name. When we bless him, we declare that he is blessed. He is the blessed, and he's blessed in himself and deserves to be recognized for his infinite goodness. When God blesses us, it means that he bestows blessings upon us, and we are blessed. For instance, let's look back to Ephesians chapter 1. The apostle here in Ephesians wrote a lot like Peter does in our text tonight in Ephesians 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we bless him. We bless him for who he is, his infinite goodness, who hath blessed us. We bless him by declaring that he is blessed and he is infinite in goodness, and he blesses us by bestowing blessings upon us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And then he begins to name these particular blessings, as does the Apostle Peter. In our text this evening, we're going to look at three blessings which God bestows upon us, and we are blessed. We bless him, and he blesses us by bestowing spiritual blessings, spiritual benefits upon us. He blesses us, and we're blessed. When he blesses someone, that person is blessed. Notice in this blessing here in 1 Peter, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it is as he is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ that he blesses us. For him to be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of the eternal Son's incarnation. In other words, when he came into this world as a man, then God became his God, and God became his Father. I know as God, he has always been his Father. But as he came into this world as a man, as a servant, the servant of God, He, that is God, became his God and Father. These blessings with which God blesses us come to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. Every blessing that we receive comes to us through his Son, through him coming into this world and God being his God and Father. And because not only that he is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, but the apostle speaks of his abundant mercy. Look at the text again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which, according to his abundant mercy. He has blessed us according to his abundant mercy. The blessings that we're going to look at tonight, these three blessings that Peter mentions here, they do not come to us. They're not ours because of our worthiness. They're not ours because of any merit, any desert on our part. These blessings are ours. They come to us because of his abundant mercy. It's God's sovereign mercy that bestows these blessings upon men. The scripture declares that he will have mercy upon whom he will have mercy. And these blessings are given to us by the incarnation of Christ, the eternal Son, coming into this world as a man, and God being his God and Father, and his abundant mercy. His abundant mercy. We cannot understand the mercy and the grace of God. We cannot measure it, I should say. We can understand it to a degree, but we can never measure God's mercy. You know that verse we quote quite often in Isaiah chapter 55 that tells us that God's ways are not our ways, or our ways are not God's ways. And in the context there, it is speaking of the mercy of God, that God's mercy is unbounded. And we'll never understand his mercy fully. But these blessings come to us, and Peter begins this passage blessing God for these blessings. Again, we bless him by declaring that he is blessed in himself. And he blesses us by bestowing these spiritual blessings upon us. In fact, that passage there in Ephesians says he hath blessed us with all, A-L-L, all spiritual blessings in Christ before the world began. Yeah. Every spiritual blessing that you can think of, they're all yours if you are Christ, and they came to us in Christ or through Christ. Now, let's look at these three blessings for which Peter blessed God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, here's the first one, hath begotten us again. Hath begotten us again. What does that mean? He has made us his sons, his daughters. He has begotten us again. That simply means that he has made us his children. And it's important to see that word again, again. According to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again, again. All men, the scriptures teach this, and most people recognize this, all men are the children of God by creation. He is the father of all men by creation. In fact, in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 10, we're told this. Have we not all one father? Have we not all one father? That is all men. We all have one father. Hath not one God created us? So all men are God's children by creation. But the apostle is blessing God because he hath begotten us again, a second time. The Lord Jesus Christ used that word again when he spoke to Nicodemus, didn't he? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then we know that our Lord went on to explain what the new birth is there to Nicodemus when he said, except a man be born of water, and that's not baptism. That's not baptism. Baptism doesn't save. It's a figure of salvation, a type of salvation. But know the water there, the cleansing there that is represented by water is, of course, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Look with me in John, back to John chapter 3. In that chapter where our Lord spoke with Nicodemus, let's look down to the very last verse of the chapter. John chapter 3 and verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. Doesn't that verse clearly state that the wrath of God abides on all unbelievers, on everyone who does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? The wrath of God abides on that person or those persons. Let me ask you something. Wasn't there a time when you didn't believe? Sure there was. There was a time when you did not believe. And we, as Paul said in Ephesians, we were children of wrath even as others. In other words, we deserve the wrath of God. We were unbelievers. We were rebels, all of us by nature. But in being born again, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Man tries to reverse the order, doesn't he? Especially in this religious day. And he would tell us, he would tell people, you believe and then you're born again. And other, the cause of the new birth then is faith. No, faith is the effect of the new birth. Because you have been born again, you believe. You believe. You have faith. You can't do anything but believe. When the Lord gives you a new heart, when you're born again of the Spirit of God, someone said, well, how do I know if I've been born again? Well, just remember the words in 1 John, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. It's born of God. It's very simple, isn't it? Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the God-man, the long-promised Savior, the anointed, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And listen, everyone that loveth him that begat. Now, he begats us. He births us. God does. We're born of the Spirit of God. And everyone that loveth him, that is God, who begets, loveth those also that is begotten of him. When a person is saved, born again of the Spirit of God, we love God. He's the one who birthed us. He's the one who brought us into the kingdom of God. And we also love others that he has birthed, right? If any man say that he loves or loves God and hates his brother, he's a liar. Everyone that is born of the Spirit of God loves God who birthed us and loves everyone else who's born of God. We do. We love each other. Our state is changed now. We've been born again. We were born the first time into this world, and we were unbelievers. We were children of God by creation, but we've been born again, and now we are His children in a new relationship. He is our spiritual, our heavenly Father. John chapter 1, the apostle said, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born, as we know, the Scripture says, not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of man, but of God." So that's the first blessing. Peter blesses God here for the blessings that He has bestowed upon those to whom he's writing, to believers. And the first blessing is, we've been born again. We've been born again. Man doesn't cause his own birth. In the natural realm, this is so simple. We didn't cause our first birth, our physical birth.
That's right.
We were born. And the same is true in our spiritual birth.
That's right.
And in every birth, there's a seed, the seed of the man. In every birth, there's a seed. And Peter will tell us later down in this first chapter that the seed with which we are born again is the incorruptible Word of God. Look down in that first chapter. Let's see if I can find this. Yes, verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Here's the second blessing that Peter mentions. He gives us a living hope. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, words we know that are used, their meanings change over time. And this would be better translated for us today as living, not lively. The word lively means something to us today. We think about a person who's very lively, very excited, or something very lively. But no, this is living, living. He hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What is that hope? That hope that we are given is heaven. It's eternal life with God. We've been begotten again unto a living hope. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul, there speaking especially to Gentile believers, described their condition before they were called as being in this world without God and without hope. Without hope. Now, he didn't mean that men do not have hope exactly, because everybody has some hope. You just don't meet anyone who doesn't have some hope. But what Paul is saying there, men were in, they were in this world without any good hope. Oh yeah, they had a hope. Even in Job, we read of the hope of the hypocrite, that it shall perish. And I suppose just about anybody you were to ask, do you have a hope? When you die, do you have a hope? Absolutely. I hope I'll go to be with the Lord. Why do you have that hope? Well, I've treated my neighbor like I would want to be treated. I've been a member of a church. Everyone has some kind of a hope, but not necessarily a good hope. J.C. Ryle, Bishop J.C. Ryle, he had a message entitled, "Our Hope!" exclamation point. Our hope. And he gives five marks of a good hope. five marks of a good hope. His text for his message was 2 Thessalonians 2:16, good hope through grace. We have been given a good hope through grace. But he gives five marks of a good hope. And the first mark is, according to his message, and it's a good message. I don't know of any grace preacher who hasn't preached it. Good outline. But the first mark is, a good hope is a hope that a man can explain. It's a hope that a man can explain. That doesn't mean he can give a long theological discourse. We're not talking about that. But if you have a good hope tonight, you can tell me, you can tell others, that your hope is, and it's going to include these two things, substitution and satisfaction. It's going to include those two things. If you speak and tell me what your hope is, your hope is going to be based upon Jesus Christ, his substitutionary work, and the fact that he satisfied God in your stead, in your place. He's got, other, like I said, four other marks that are good also. A good hope is one that a man can explain. Why do you hope to be saved? Why do you hope to enjoy heaven when you leave this world? You, a guilty sinner, received into the presence of God. You, me, who the scriptures describe as drinking iniquity like water. And God is declared to be one who will by no means clear the guilty. What is your hope? What is your hope? The Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, came into this world as a man, and he took my place that I might take his place. He became a man, son of man, that I might become, that you might become a son of God. He went to the cross bearing the sins of his people. And he satisfied Almighty God, satisfied the justice of God. You say, how do you know that? Because God raised him from the dead. This is what the scripture here says. Hath begotten us again unto a living hope. How? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The very fact that he who was charged with our sins was raised on the third day. That gives us a living hope. A living hope. Because he was cleared. He was justified. God raised him from the grave. Amen. If someone were to ask me tonight, what is your hope? We like to sing that hymn, don't we? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Christ is my hope. He is my hope. But I think of this one scripture. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And I might argue with Paul over that. I really might. I might just argue with him. How could you be the chief of sinners, Paul, when I look at myself, when I look at my life? How could you? No. I might argue with that, but I will not argue with you about this. It's a faithful saying that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. Amen. And I accept that saying. It's a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation. I accept it, don't you? He came into this world to save sinners. Now, the third blessing, he has for us an inheritance. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. He has for us an inheritance. You know, an inheritance is not something you earn. It's something that is given to you, not something that you merit. I know sometimes we may think, well, I was his child or her child, and so I'm married. No. Your parents, whatever they have, it's theirs. If they want to give it to you, if they want to give it to the animal society, that's their business. You didn't deserve it. You didn't merit it simply by being one of their children. No, it's a free grace gift, an inheritance is. And this inheritance that he has given us is incorruptible. It's unlike the inheritances in this world. It will never perish. A man, say he inherits a lot of money when his parents die, but he soon squanders it. It's all gone. It's all gone. No, this inheritance is incorruptible. It shall never perish. That is heaven itself. And number two, it's undefiled, meaning that it's pure. This inheritance was not accumulated by fraud or by any dishonesty or anything like that. This inheritance is undefiled, is pure, and it fades not away. You say, what's the difference between an inheritance not being incorruptible and it not fading away? Well, the difference is both of them speak of the perpetuity, the endlessness of the inheritance, but it not fading away speaks of the fact that it will never lose its brilliance. It will never change. And I thought about how things in this world, you get something, you see, maybe it's a new car. Well, that's just the prettiest car you've ever seen. I mean, you want that car, and finally you're able to get it, and you drive it off the lot. It has that new car smell, and it's shining. And, boy, you're so happy with this car. It's just everything you ever wanted. But then after a few weeks or months, you go to the grocery store, and someone slams a door into the side of it. That's the first scratch. And, oh, that hurts. That hurts. But as time goes on, it loses that new car smell. As time goes on, it's just old hat. Heaven's not like that. It will never lose its newness, its freshness, its glimmer. It will never lose that. It fades not away. Amen. In this world, an object may be an object of happiness for a day, for a week, for a year, but eventually it will lose that glow, that newness that it was, that thrill. The thrill is gone. The thrill is gone. And this inheritance is reserved in heaven. It's reserved for you. Nobody else can inherit this inheritance. Your name is on it. RSVP. It's reserved for you. And thank the Lord, not only is our inheritance reserved for us, but we are reserved for it. We are kept by the power of God through faith, ready to be revealed faith into salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. We're kept by the power of God through faith, not apart from faith. We continue to believe and to trust in Christ. And on that note, think about what the Lord Jesus told Peter. Simon, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Now that promise was given to Peter, but that promise is to every one of us, every one of his children. He prays for his people. He intercedes for his people. And the reason our faith doesn't fail is because of his prayer, his faithfulness. May the Lord bless these thoughts and words to us here this evening.